Morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Proverbs chapter number one, fear of the Lord. Glad you're here. Appreciate you being here. Sorry, I'm running just a little behind here this morning. Proverbs chapter number one. Now, when we were here on Wednesday evening, I went over a number of things that the fear of the Lord does for you and brings to you. And I rather than run back over all of those things, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a recap from where we first started originally. And these are some practical things. It's not just a definition of the fear of the Lord, but a manifestation of the fear of the Lord. In other words, if I fear the Lord, what can I see in myself to know that it's actually taking place or transpiring? Father, thank you for your many blessings. I pray you'll be with us today and help us through these matters. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In Proverbs chapter number one, now you'll go through in just three chapters, you're going to go through four times where the Lord gives you a hint to some things through the wisest man that's ever been here on the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ, and that's Solomon. And Solomon starts off things, and he does real well as long as he decides to be complicit with what the Bible teaches about these matters. But the moment Solomon decides to go off on his own and do things his own way, you wind up with Solomon getting into everything in the world. Now, you got to think about this for a minute. And I get this question a lot of times. People will say, well, if he's the wisest man in all the earth, how could he wind up with 1,000 wives and concubines? And how could he wind up being a type of the Antichrist? I mean, that's a joke. You can laugh. If you're wise, what are you doing with 1,000 wives? Isn't one enough? Y'all are real stiff, man. I mean, you know, think about that, man. I mean, good night. Can you imagine the child support that's being revolving? I guess you do have to be the most wealthy man around to be able to cover that, those bases. But now you get the question. And what happens is even though you may be intellectually smart, when you choose to deviate from what God tells you is clear principles in the Bible, you can wind up being the wisest man in all the earth and at the same time making some of the most stupid, most ill-informed decisions you can possibly make. Paul tries to teach you that thing, and he tries to tell you that there's a secret to walking in the Spirit. And he teaches you that if walking in the Spirit means you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the battle is not trying to battle the flesh. It's to stay in the Spirit. Now, that's a silly thing because what we do is we spend all our time battling the flesh. Now, don't take offense with what I'm about to tell you. One of the problems that I have with Narcotics Anonymous and with Alcoholics Anonymous and whatever else anonymous that's there is the fact that the emphasis is always on what the problem is. Hi, my name's David. I'm an alcoholic. Well, where's my mind at? And, you know, I'm still an alcoholic. Well, now you're labeled an alcoholic, and it doesn't matter. You know, I've been sober for 20 years, but I'm still an alcoholic. I'm one drink away from doing that. At what point do we put off the old man? Do we eradicate those things? Do we forgive ourselves, and do we move on? Maybe you were an alcoholic, but if you hadn't been an alcoholic for 20 years, I wouldn't label you as an alcoholic. Would you still go to a meeting and get your chip and go over there and say, I'm an alcoholic? The emphasis being in the wrong spot. Well, if all you do is focus on the sins you commit, where's your mind? Your mind is constantly on the sins you commit. And if they're besetting sins, you know what you're going to do? You're going to constantly be thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible person. That's why when it comes to testimonies, ladies and gentlemen, individuals that get up and all they want to do is talk about what they used to do 20 years ago and 10 years ago and back when they were in high school, the emphasis is in the wrong place. You're replaying a reel you have no business thinking about and doing those things. I don't recommend it. There's not many kids in here right now. I don't recommend you older people. If you have children, you grow up and say, oh, well, when I was a kid, I did so-and-so. I don't recommend you do that. I don't recommend that you stand up and testify of things that you did when you were in high school and the stupid things you committed. You say, why? Because there's kids that are sitting here thinking, well, if you did it, I can do it. Right. Yeah, but the problem is that they may not come back from it. You're talking about it from back over here. But I'm just suggesting to you, and I can't control what you think and all that, but that stuff has a tendency to surface back up to the top, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about things you have no business thinking about, and then you're reenacting it, and then you're replaying it, and then the next thing you know, you'll find on the radio dial, I don't guess you turn it anymore, you mash a button or whatever, and then all of a sudden you're looking for the golden oldies, for the music to carry you back to what you were doing when you shouldn't have been doing it, when you weren't right with the Lord, and things like that, and your flesh is having to just enjoying it. Right. Boy, back in the day, man, and hanging out and whatever it might have been, right? Well, the emphasis in the Bible is to focus on the new man. Put off the old man, put on the new man, to change your way of thinking. Yeah. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to change how you think.
Amen.
Now, if you don't change how you think, you're going to be repetitive in your actions. If you don't change how you think, you're going to be repetitive in your actions. I'll show you how you are naturally given over to that. The majority of you, you get up around the same time every day. And you have a routine that you follow, whether you have it written down at a daytimer or not. You have a routine that you follow. You get up, the first thing you do, maybe you go to the bathroom, you go to the coffee pot, you start the coffee, you get this going or whatever, you put your egg scramble in or whatever it is that you're going to do, you get out the newspaper, or you start the shower water. I don't know what it is. And then when you get in your car, you'll generally listen to the same station. And you'll generally drive the same way to work. And if you've been going to the same place to work for 20 years, you generally will follow, unless there's some kind of construction or something that goes on to cause you to get a detour. You'll take the same route every time. You'll become so complicit at that, you won't even pay attention to stop signs and traffic lights and things. You don't even remember your trip in. You're just so accustomed to doing it, it just becomes something secondary to you. Your parasympathetic nervous system takes over and you drive the car. I mean, people talk about all the time, these self-driving cars. 90% of the people driving behind the wheel that are out there right now, the car's driving itself. They're not anywhere in there at all. They're on the telephone talking to somebody. They're looking at a screen somewhere. They're watching what everybody else is doing. You think, you know, they're driving defensively. No, they're not. They're not even driving. That's another part of them that's just cruising down the road and then until something happens to them. Well, the Christian life is a lot that way. You will, if you don't change how you think, you'll be repetitive in your behaviors. If you want to change your behaviors, you have to change how you think.
Right.
And that's the difficult thing, because you have to recognize that your thinking is not always correct.
Amen.
That's a hard thing.
Amen.
Most of us do what we do because we think we're right in doing it.
Yep.
Or justified in doing it.
Yep.
Right?
Right?
And so then for somebody to come along, like the Bible, the audacity of the Bible, how dare the Bible, to tell me that His ways are not my ways and His thoughts are high above my thoughts, and that I'm to be holy as He is holy and that I'm supposed to fear Him. I mean, how contrary is that to nature?
Yes.
That's not natural. We don't like that. By nature, we are rebels. By nature, we don't like to be told what to do. Now, you know what you're going to be a problem? The problem is when the Lord says, I have a problem with mavericks. I have a problem with rebels. I don't like people that don't submit and don't do that. It naturally flies against one of those two natures. It's not the spirit. It's your flesh. Man, when that Bible tells you to submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, that's not natural for you to do that. Did you ever read the verse above that? You know what the verse above that says? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Look at it. You can look it up. It's in Ephesians 5. The reason you don't do what your husband tells you to do is because you don't apply the verse above that, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the
Lord.
Well, if I fear the Lord, ma'am, then you don't fear the Lord. You say, why? You argue with your husband all the time because you think you're smarter than him. And you might be. The issue's not over who's the most intellectually smart.
Right.
The issue is over the number one thing in that Bible. It's over submission.
Yes.
Yes. Hey, look at me. I'm not done yet. Just hang on. I lost you. Anything that has the word sub in it, unless it's something you eat, you have a problem. It's kind of like, If it's sub and you get to eat it, you're kind of like, yeah. But if it's sub as in submission, it's like, don't like that word. But listen to me. That Bible gives you all kind of checklists to show whether or not you actually fear the Lord. And it matters who you're going to submit yourself to, subject yourself to, serve who? One of only two things. It's either going to be God or the devil. I remember years ago, I was asked to do a wedding for a couple in Alabama, and I drove over to Alabama. I like Alabama. It's just, you cross the state line there, and things just kind of slow down, except around Birmingham, Montgomery, and stuff. But when you drive in there, it's like going back 100 years in time. I have good friends in Alabama. But anyway, I went up there, and they're having this big funeral. I mean, big, with a mother-in-law like that, it probably would have been a funeral, but... But they're having this big big wedding at this big old palatial mansion. It used to be like a plantation house or something. And everybody's in there, and they got all these rooms, and they're all getting ready. And when I got there, I go back in the back, and I had to go meet with the couple again for a couple of last-minute things and stuff. And so I bring them in there, and we're talking, and then I hear somebody coming. They have wooden floors, not like we have nowadays, but the old-time wooden floors that were in there. And I can hear the heels coming down there, you know, that's kind of like a more like a march or a stomp than a lady being kind of, you know how ladies, how you get up on your toes a little bit so your heels don't click. I mean, she's like, it's like, you know, I'm kind of like waiting for somebody to give a Zieg Heil or something, man. I mean, she's coming down and I'm thinking, and I looked over there and I saw the little girl, and she's like, and she looks at her soon to be husband. She goes, "Here comes mama." And I thought, oh boy, here comes mama. I guess I ought to get ready, you know. And mama walks into the door right there, and she says, "Hello, Pastor, how are you?" And I said, "Fine, it's nice to meet you and all that. And I've known your kids and camps and this and that and the other and so on and so forth. And I'm real privileged. I appreciate it. I try to be gentlemanly." She said, "I just have one thing I'd like to discuss with you, if I could, please." And I said, "Well, as soon as I get finished with them," she goes, "No, this is important." And I said, "Well, I understand, but let me finish talking to the kids here. They're going to be the ones getting married, and I'll be more than happy to spend all the time. We got plenty of time, so on and so forth. No, this is really important, and I really need to talk to you." She rose up out of her seat there, and I'm sitting down, and I'm thinking, well, I said, "Okay, well, go ahead." She said, "What do you intend to do for the vows?" And I said, "Well, I'm discussing that with them now." And I said, "Generally speaking, when we do traditional vows, we say that, you know, the vows, and in there it says, I promise to love and honor, to cherish and obey." Yeah. And she said, "Do you say that to both of them?" And I said, "No, ma'am, that's for the woman." She said, "I suggest you leave that out." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I had my Bible open." I said, "In Ephesians 5, it says, wives submit. And I said, and husbands have to love, but it's not anything about the husband to submit to the wife." And she goes, "The verse above that says, submit to each other." I said, "Ma'am, that has to do with the fear of the Lord and the submission there is." And I went through the passage thing, and she said, "I'm telling you, you leave that out of her vows." And I said, "Well, I'm not leaving it out, and it'll be up to your daughter whether or not she wants to leave it out." Well, she was mad. She did the stomp and turn. She wasn't even a teenager. She got mad at me, and I got finished with all that, and I said, "Now, you got a decision to make, because I can get in the car and leave. But I'm not leaving that out." I said, "You're asking me one of the principles for a happy marriage, and you can't do it with two heads or a neck that turns the head." And that little girl, man, she's bawling and squalling. She looks like a raccoon, man. Tears are pouring down and makeup's running everywhere. This is back before they had waterproof stuff, I guess. I don't know. But I mean, she's bawling, and now I feel like a complete heel, man. I mean, people are dressed to the nines and running through that house and supposed to be a happy moment. And she's in there and she's sobbing to the point that her, what's the main girl in there, the maid of honor, she comes in there. "Are you okay? Did that preacher do something?" She said, "I'm fine, I'm fine." Closed the door. She said, I'm so sorry, preacher." She said, "I don't know why she's that way, but I can tell you why my mom's been married twice." She said, "What did you say?" "Nothing." I said, "Well, here's the vows, and you want it?" She said, "I don't have any problem with it at all. I hope my marriage lasts longer than my mom's did." Now, I'm telling you, that's your problem today. The problem today is when I run through these things on the fear of the Lord, and you won't like the tone of my voice. Well, I'm not Joel Osteen. You should know that by now. And you should also know it has nothing to do with the trouble we're going through and not sleeping and all that other stuff. I'm preaching about the fear of the Lord, and my demeanor demands that the subject demands that my demeanor change. Yes. And it'd be like, have you ever gone to a funeral And the preacher's so uncomfortable, he's up there joking around at a funeral. It doesn't fit.
Right.
Or you're doing a wedding and he preaches it like it's a funeral.
Yeah.
It doesn't fit. Well, the demeanor, the subject demands a change in the demeanor. It's a serious matter.
Amen.
It's serious as a sack full of rattlesnakes. Joel Osteen makes a great living out of constantly stroking people and lying to them, and the people let them lie to him. They're always telling them they're okay. He's always lifting them up. He's always pumping them up. They're always great people. You know the guy's lying to you, but it's like, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, God's good, we're all good, everybody's great. And then you come here and it's like you're lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean. What'd your preacher preach about? Whale poop in the bottom of the ocean, of which I am chief. Man, I wouldn't want to go to a church like that. Yeah, well, I guess not. But at least I'm not going to lie to you.
Amen.
Your demeanor, if it doesn't change, it'll be because your thought life doesn't change.
Amen.
Now, you want to change in your life when it comes to sin, I'm going to show you. And the reason that you sin is a fundamental principle. You do not fear God. You don't live as if God is paying attention to what you're doing. You don't fear God, and therefore you don't change your actions. That's across the board. Even for those unpopular things. I mean, I know I fear the Lord because I don't smoke cigarettes. And I fear the Lord because I don't run a red light. And I fear the Lord because I don't drink. And I fear the Lord because I don't maybe there's more in the Bible on gossip and tale-bearing than there is on drinking and smoking. Who wants to hear that? Well, I don't know. Why has God put it in there so much if we are not all prone to it? So I'm going to show you a couple of things here, and I'm going to tell you, if I actually fear the Lord, if I'm actually concerned about what let me ask you this, can He trust you with truth? If you're the keeper of truth, can He trust you with it? I mean, not to be Balaam and water it down and change it and fix it for what we'll call situation ethics. Can He trust you with truth? I mean, He says He'll listen to, give heed to those that tremble at His word. He says that the secrets are with them. He says it's His treasure. Well, if that's the case, can He trust you with His treasure? Not to water it down, even if it's to your demise? That's a serious thing. You talk to individuals all the time, ladies and gentlemen, and the number one issue is that they expect people to listen before they talk, before they see it. They need to see it before you're ready to listen.
Yes. Hey.
If you're not living it, your testimony's shot. I don't care how much truth is in it. And it's when those difficult things come up and the Lord comes and says, "Thou art the man."
Yep. Yep.
Hey. Yeah, but Lord, there comes the garden syndrome. So when Solomon gets ready to write this, you'll find out four times in three chapters that he's made a decision. And what he's decided here is that the Lord's going to tell you, if you don't do the antithesis or the opposite of what I'm about to show you, it's evidence of the fact that you really are obstinate, you're willfully disobedient against what God says. You're making a choice to not do that. Look in Proverbs chapter number 1, look in verse 7. Is it making sense to you? You could fill the church up if all you do is stroke people all the time and bait their conscience. But that's not the biblical way of doing things. You'll live to see that played out later on. Verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I'm not calling you a fool. I'm simply saying that the Bible says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. But when it comes to obtaining that, He says you despise, if you're a fool, you despise the wisdom, the instruction that's coming from somebody that's telling you you're not doing that the right way. He said you're a fool. I didn't say that. So I have to label myself based upon whether or not I accept it. I either get the beginning of that knowledge, that's a blessing, and I listen to what He says. But if I despise that, then that means I'm the one that's being a fool according to what He says. Look in verse number 29. For they hated knowledge, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, notice He says, when your fear comes, verse 27, As desolation and destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and didn't choose to fear the Lord. You ever pause for a minute to think to yourself, guess what? Maybe the reason my prayer is not getting through and I'm not getting the help is because when he tried to help me, I wouldn't listen. And now I'm in trouble, and he said, I'm not going to listen to you. Notice, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices. The Lord said, they wouldn't listen to me when I tried to tell them what was right to do. And now guess what? They reap what they sow. I'm not going to pull them out now that they found out what I told them to begin with was right. They're going to want to eat the fruit of their own doing. And the turning away, verse number 32, the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. But the Lord just said to you, he says in the passage in Psalms chapter number 2, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh and have them in derision. Why? Because when I tried to tell them, they wouldn't listen to me. Now think about it. We've gotten to this point where we think that God should always listen to them. Well, if he directly equates him listening to us as to whether or not we listen to him, maybe the reason that we don't get our prayers answered is because when he does talk to us and we don't like the answer, we do what we want to do instead of what he says to do.
Amen.
Think about it this way. If you have a kid that's rebellious and not doing what they're supposed to do, I don't care if you've got inheritance lined up for them or whatever it might be, are you going to reward that kid like an obedient kid? And then all of a sudden they get in trouble and then everything you've laid aside for them and warned them and warned them, are you going to go bail them out again? Well, why do you think the Lord would be any different? There's nothing in the Bible that the Lord tells you, even if it's a no or a certain way to do things, that is harmful for you.
Right.
Nothing.
Amen. Right.
It's all good.
Yep.
The problem is us. The problem is our will. Come over to chapter number 2. Look down, if you will, please. Now, this is conditional. Look in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words... You could add where he says, and you could say, if you hide them, my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then. Man, there's four ifs before there's a then.
Yeah.
Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's where we started in chapter 1 and verse number 7. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that, then that means that I learn about fearing the Lord by simply doing what he says, when he says it, the way he says to do it. And if I do that, then I'll understand what it means to fear the Lord. It means that when he tells something to me that is contrary to what I want it to be, I have to say, it doesn't matter. God is the majority in my life.
Amen.
It's not, well, God said it, I believe it. No. God said it, that settles it. But that's how you get that idea, the mindset of understanding what is the fear of the Lord. Can I boil it down and make it a little bit more simply? It is simply doing what God says to do.
Amen.
And when you do that, you're beginning to understand what it means to fear the Lord. It's not this fear in the Lord all the time. He's fixing to come around and he's fixing to smack me or something. It's a gradual thing that you learn after a period of time where you get carried, then you get crawling, and then you get to walking, and then you get to spending time with him and having fellowship with him. And as you grow and he begins to add to the arsenal things that he wants you to do, things that are indicative for you, that are personal to you, things that are unique to you as an individual because of what God's chosen you for and what God's chosen for you to do, as you begin to learn that, you develop a personal walk with him. And as you begin to do it, you understand, you begin to grasp what it means to fear the Lord. Hey, you know what? God's telling me what to do. I'm not afraid of the reprisal. I'm not being disobedient. I'm afraid not to do what he tells me to do because it's good for me to do what he tells me to do. It's not this, I'm constantly doing it with a gun to my head. The Lord knows that doesn't work. You say, how does he know that? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever continued to commit a besetting sin repeatedly and then repent of it, and then repent of it, and then repent of it, and you keep doing it? He knows that if you got a whipping every time you did it, that the only reason you'd stop is you feared the reprisal of the whipping. I'm not recommending you be lascivious in your behavior. But if all you know about God is you just come to God for forgiveness all the time, you got a real shallow relationship with the Lord. You're froward in your way of thinking. You're planning on sinning, and all you know about the Lord is, well, you have to forgive me. Well, you have to forgive me. You have to forgive me. At what point does it bother you to continue to do it? There's the issue. The issue is not that you do it. The issue is, why does you do it?
Yes.
Why does you? That's not even how you say it. The issue is, why do you do it?
Yes.
Doc makes me uncomfortable, man. I get worried about it. Look in Genesis chapter 20. She's made me better. I've gotten a whole lot better with my English. I've got a long way to go. Imagine where I'd be if she hadn't been teaching me. She's one of those individuals that her just being in the room just calls you to a little bit higher calling. Look in Genesis chapter number 20. If I fear the Lord, then I depart from evil. Right? Why don't you depart from evil? Well, preacher, everybody else does it. No. It's not that complex. That's an excuse. You understand? If I fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is to depart from. The fear of the Lord is to hate. Okay? So if I don't, then what does it mean? Well, everybody else does it. Well, it's just my flesh. Well, it's just, no. It's because you don't fear the Lord. When you don't fear the Lord, you don't get constant data input. Because the Lord can't trust you with truth. So you get stuck in this just washing cycle, circling the drain. And your relationship never grows. Because when He tries to give you truth, you reject the truth. You won't walk away from the evil. Listen, when I'm talking about evil, I know you're not doing stuff that you go to prison for. I understand that. I know you're not doing wicked stuff that a lot of other people do. But evil in the sight of God is anything that's wrong.
Amen.
And you don't stop doing wrong, even though it's like, well, it's wrong, but it's not that wrong. No, that's justification. So you know what the Lord said? I can't trust you with truth. You can't handle the truth I've given you. All right, notice in Genesis chapter number 20, look down in verse number, this is Abraham there, and Abraham has a mess there, and he's worried about the situation there with Sarah. And verse number 10, and Abimelech said, and Elimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. You know what he just said? He said, the reason that I did what I did was I didn't figure y'all feared God. So you know what you'll do? You'll find out she's my wife. You're going to kill me to take my wife. So I lied about her and said she's my sister. And then that way there wouldn't be a problem so I can preserve my life. Why did I do that? Because the fear of God's not in this place. Well, you find out later on the fear of God was in that place. Elimelech was scared to death to do something because God said, hey, that's another man's wife and you're fixing to mess up.
Yeah.
He had the wrong perception there. Do you know that's the first mention of the fear of God in the Bible? You say, well, what about Genesis 22? That's how, because now I know that you fear me. That has to do with Abraham offering Isaac. Right here, you know what he says? He said, now I know you don't fear me. I'm afraid you don't fear me. Why? I know what y'all are going to do. So if that's the case, come back to Proverbs chapter number 3. If that's the case, then to fear the Lord is to depart from evil. Why don't you depart from evil? Because I don't fear the Lord, preacher. Can't be that simple. It is that simple. And that's why your relationship with the Lord is stagnated. Do you ever wonder why you live such a carnal life? Do you ever think about it? And life is just, it's all about what you want and who you know and what about this and what about that. Your life is just all caught up in all about social and all about people and all about, it never seems to rise like walking with chickens. You ever been around chickens? I mean, they can get up about 3 or 4 feet and maybe get up on a roost, but you don't see chickens sitting way up in trees. If you did, you wouldn't see half of them get eaten when coyotes or something run through there or dogs run through there. They can't get but about that high, right? And you know what they generally do? They're all the time walking around picking up stuff they've gotten rid of. You ever seen what a chicken eats? They eat their own discard. It's Sunday morning, so I kind of cleaned that up for you. Think about that when you have fried chicken this afternoon. But that, you are what you eat. They use it for fertilizer. Chickens eat it. But you ever realize why you don't soar with the eagles? How come he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of chickens? Why doesn't he say that? Why would you be offended by me saying that now? Come on. He doesn't say that. Wings with eagles, you say what? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. They shall mount up. You say, why? Because the Lord wants you to be soaring. But the reason that happens is we got this stuff. You know what we do? We just regurgitate things that have already been discarded. And all we do is we just stay down here and we never get elevated. We say, why? We can't get but about that high off the ground.
Yeah.
I mean, a good rooster can come at you with his spurs and he'll get about that high off the ground. You have to learn to backhand them real quick because they'll get them spurs about that long on the backs of their leg. That's how when they have them fight, they do that. But you walk in a chicken house and the rooster's in there, he'll come running at you and then he'll get about so high off the ground and he'll fly up in the air and roll over on his back like that and run them spurs in you. So how do you know that? My friend had a chicken house. You know the strange thing about chickens? You walk in that chicken house and you're in there all the time and the slightest little things makes all those chickens run down to the other end and they'll smother themselves for fear. One of the worst whoopings I ever got was because we went in there and we were throwing firecrackers at each other and being stupid and throwing these little pieces of leather and stuff at the Ratchford's house. And we walked into that barn, and when we did, man, them chickens, there's hundreds of them in there, man. And them chickens, they run all the way down to the other end of that thing. And before they could get them settled down, because in their mind, we were in there to harm them. I don't know how many chickens wound up dying. Christians lie that way. You talk about birds of a feather flock together. You let fear get a hold of you, and the next thing you know what happens? You're smothering each other. You ever read about an eagle smothering himself? Eagles are strange. They're not in flocks. This is a good place to say, what bird are you? But I'm a peacock, so that's kind of like, it's a filthy bird. Proverbs chapter number 3. Look in verse number 7. Now you see all the ifs, and then see the commandment, if you learn to do those things. Well, preacher, yeah, but that's good business.
Right.
Do you ever think about this? Do you ever think about you would have been a better student if you'd applied yourself?
Amen.
Do you ever realize you'd be a better employee and probably would have gotten promoted if you'd applied yourself? If you ever be a better Christian, you know what it requires? You ever had a student or somebody you care about, you take a tutor in trying to help people that don't want help? You ever wonder why sometimes the Lord doesn't give you the hand you think? Because you won't take the help when He offers it to you. Why does He tutor certain people? Because they receive instruction. And you don't, so He won't.
Amen.
Reading, writing, arithmetic, taught to the sound of a... But the mistake you get of that is that hickory stick is for everybody that ever learned anything. No, that's for the ones who refuse to listen to do what they're supposed to do. A student that's there and wants to learn, you don't have to threaten them with a hickory stick. They want to learn. A preacher shouldn't have to threaten you with a hickory stick to get you to church. God shouldn't have to threaten to beat the tar out of you to get you to listen to Him.
Right.
He should figure if you can be trusted with truth, then I'll give you truth. But preacher, what about... No, stop. Quit worrying about everybody else.
Yeah.
Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 7. Five. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways. What ways? In my money, in my business, in my home, with my friends, with school, with my physical life, with my spiritual life, with my mental life, whatever. In all thy ways, do what? Acknowledge Him. He's right here with me. Everything I do, everywhere I go, every decision I make, every time I open my mouth, right here. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. My down-sitting, my uprising, my going forth and my coming in. What I do, where I go, who I go with, what I do, I acknowledge Him. He has access to every avenue in my life. Every room, no secret rooms, no hiding places, no places that are dark and covered in webs. And, you know, I'm not going to let the Lord in my secret place because it's a dark, dank, dirty place and all that. Nope. Open it up. Let all the light in. Expose me for who I am and what I am. No negative photograph. Come in and take it in full blown color. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Then guess what? See that? And He shall direct. But the opposite of that is, if I don't acknowledge Him in all my ways, guess what? I'm not getting direction on the path. I don't get to cherry pick when I want God to help me with the path if I'm not already acknowledging Him in all my ways. Ma'am, you struggling with something? Are you acknowledging Him in all your ways? Well, I mean, I know what I'm supposed to do as a mother and as a wife, and I know what I'm supposed to, but I need the Lord to give me an answer on this. The Lord said, you acknowledge me in all the ways? You want a direction? Now, I'm going to give you a little nugget. You ready? Sometimes the reason you don't get direction is because you have refused to acknowledge Him in all your ways. And you're asking Him to give you supernatural intervention when you know back here in the closet you got something that He's already dealt with you about and you refuse to deal with it. And now you want Him to give it. Now let me ask you, would that be God being holy and righteous giving you a righteous gift for unrighteous actions? God's not going to do that. God's not going to jump in and say, well, let me go ahead and give you direction, even though you're being who you shouldn't be. No, it's a very solid principle. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Watch now, verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. To me, that seems like elementary. Right?
Yeah.
But is it? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Come to Proverbs chapter number 8. Now, this is contrary. I'm going to have to finish this up here because we got to have a regular service. But this is real important. I want you to mark verse number 13. Because this isn't what you're going to hear in most places.
Amen.
From a religious standpoint. Not because I'm the pinnacle of the temple. I'm not trying to brag or boast. I'm simply saying this is contrary. This is hate speech. This is absolutely hate speech. Do you hate what God hates? We got to change that word hate. Let's make it dislike. No, dislike doesn't say the same thing as hate does. Notice what he says. Verse 13, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate arrogancy. The fear of the Lord is to hate the evil way. The fear of the Lord is to hate the froward mouth. He said, do I what? I hate what is froward, for it is corrupt, vile, crooked, perverse, deceitful. Froward, I can't be told what to do. Unmanageable. That froward mouth that comes out of an individual who can't be controlled. The fear of the Lord, he tells me to depart from evil. All right, how about your heart? Most people have a pea-sized brain and a bucket mouth. You say, why? They've got a problem with their heart. You can tell a lot by how somebody talks and what they talk about. Real quick, come over to Proverbs chapter 16. This will make your breakfast come up. Look in verse number 16:22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the whole and health to the bones. Now, here's what he's saying there to you. If you have a froward mouth, if you have the right kind of mouth, you know what you have to learn to do? You have to teach your mouth how to talk. If you're wise. That means you should be able to control your excited utterances and your foul mouth. Amen. And your talking about other people. Amen. I wrote these in the margin of my Bible years ago. A wise man knows what to say, and not only that, when to shut up. He knows why not to say something funny rather than something nasty. A narrow mind and a wide mouth is usually two things that go together. You can read people like a book, but you can't shut them up as easily as a book. The most expensive gift on earth, the gift of gab. A silent man's words are never brought into court. Often a wise man is known by what he doesn't say. Sometimes you have information, you're not allowed to relay the information. I talked to a fellow the other day, he asked about a particular situation, and he laid it out the correct way, and I said, I believe you have it right. And he said, well, this is what I'm going to do. He said, what do you think? And I said, I think the best thing to do is keep that to yourself. And he said, well, wait a minute. You said I was right about, I said, you are, you're 100% right. You have the analysis of the situation spot on. But I said, you had to realize that unsolicited advice is never heeded. And all that guy's looking to do is to get you to agree with him on something. That's the only time he's going to listen to you, and you're going to run contrary to him. I said, I would suggest to you that you simply keep your mouth shut. He said, so wisdom is, I said, wisdom sometimes is, brother, knowing what you should do and what you should say and knowing when to keep your mouth shut. He said, why does that? The heart's froward. Where does it come from? An evil heart. A heart that doesn't fear God. The Bible said, which things I hate, a froward mouth. Proverbs 6 says, six things of the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. And he lists those seven things in there. Well, if that's true, do you hate the things the way God hates the things? The Lord said, I hate them. That's strong. Well, if you hate them and you hate evil, why haven't you departed from it? If you're in court today, how are you going to plead? The evidence is simple. If you're still doing it, you're guilty of not fearing the Lord. Well, preacher, I just don't really think it's that way. Okay, well, pretty much clear to me. I mean, I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he broke it down in such easy English. It's kind of like, I know what my problem is with sin. My problem with sin is the reason I don't depart from evil is because I don't fear him. It's not just human depravity. It's I don't fear him. I need to be taught to fear him. How do I learn to fear him? I do what he tells me to do. I'm just an idiot. I'm stupid. I don't know anything. Lord, if you'll just show me. I know you're not supposed to put yourself down. That's the problem with some of you. You don't ever put yourself down. Think about those words. You don't ever put yourself down. You're always lifting your... That's why you're so easily offended. The audacity of somebody... Well, if you'd put yourself down, you'd be surprised. People will stop putting you down. They only put down people that think they've been lifted up too high. That's why some of you have such a defensive posture all the time. Because you see yourself as above that. Well, I don't believe that's...